Our first scripture reading this morning comes from James 5, beginning at verse 13. You can follow along in your Bible. James 5, beginning at verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is God's word.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jeremiah would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes.
2 weeks ago, as we entered chapter 8 of the book of Daniel, we submerged ourselves into the mostly prophetic second part of the book. And I said that the final chapters of Daniel contain prophetic visions that correspond to the last three of the four kingdoms that came up in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the second chapter, Daniel 2. And it's my contention that those four kingdoms are the Babylonian kingdom first, but then the final three are the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians combined, historically known as the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire won by Alexander the Great, and then the ancient Roman Empire. Chapter 8 contained the vision that Daniel received. It was a vision of a ram and then a goat, which foretold the end of the Medo-Persian Empire as it was overtaken in stunning fashion by the Greek Empire. This morning, we dive into the ninth chapter. The ninth chapter is the most controversial of the prophetic chapters in the book of Daniel. Chapter 9 is a bit different than the eighth and the other chapters that follow at the end of the book because it brings with it first a lengthy prayer. Daniel gives us a lengthy prayer, and then he closes that with a vision that answers the prayer. And so for this reason, we are going to take chapter 9 now in two parts. Today we're going to focus our attention on that prayer, and then next Sunday we're going to delve into the controversial vision that answers Daniel's prayer. So today's message may not be the most interesting of the two, but it is certainly very practical for us, because we're going to see modeled for us a wonderful prayer. Daniel comes before the Lord today with his confessions and his petitions, and we not only hear that model prayer for us, but we discover that the prayer itself addresses one of the most sticky questions that we grapple with as Christians. And the question is, if God is sovereign, if he is providentially in control of all things, and why do we pray? Now, that's no small issue. And as strange as it may sound, we're going to begin our discovery of the answer to that question, why pray, as we always do, and we're going to do that by praying. So let's bow our heads together and pray with me. Lord God, as we come to you this morning, as we come to your word, we ask that your spirit would be present with us to take the words of Daniel that will penetrate our ears and enlighten them to our minds and to our hearts so that we not only understand but conform our lives to the message of the gospel that you give to us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If God is powerful enough to providentially accomplish all that he desires to accomplish according to his good and perfect and holy character, then why do we need to pray? If God has everything according to his will already planned out, and he has the ability to make sure all those things happen, then what do our prayers do? Why should we bow our heads and close our eyes and mutter a prayer or agree with the spoken prayer of somebody else if God already knows what he plans to do today and tomorrow? What is the point of praying when the outcomes have already been determined? That's the question. Now, let's face it, it's a good question, and we're not always clear on the answer, and yet one of the best ways to turn any conversation toward God is to offer to pray for someone. You ought to try this, and you probably already have in many cases without even really knowing that you are turning the conversation to spiritual matters, because when you tell a colleague or a neighbor or a classmate or a coworker that you're going to pray for them after they've told you something, you know, that's going on in their lives, they always say that they appreciate that, don't they? Or if you ask, they say, yes, yeah, please do pray for me. And I think it's genuine. They genuinely appreciate our thought and the concern that we have. And I find that when I tell someone I'm praying for them, then they go out of their way then to keep me informed about what's going on in their life. It's a great way to begin a relationship or to deepen a relationship with somebody and let them know who you are and where you stand. You're a believer in God. You're a follower of Christ. You pray. Very simple. It doesn't require you to have any memorized scripture or anything. And we've all heard the old adage, you know, that there are no atheists in foxholes, right? While that may not be entirely true, the sentiment is fair enough. There are experiences, trials that we go through, hurts in life that drive us to pray. Some of us are guilty of only praying when we're going through a difficult time. And when we visit places like I just did, the Rocky Mountains, you know, and we're looking at that beautiful scenery, we are moved sometimes to pray. Or at least to say, wow. Now, I don't know how else to ask the question than the ways that I already have, but this question comes up a lot. Why pray? This is one of the questions that as Christians we face regularly, or we should face if the people who we've surrounded ourselves with know that we follow Jesus. Sometimes the person asking the question is asking it a little bit because they're antagonistic about our faith, right? And so they're maybe trying to throw a wrench into what we believe or to figure out how serious we are or how much we really know. But for most people, I guess, including us, We wonder about the issue, not because we truly question whether or not it's right to pray. There is surely no shortage of examples of prayer modeled for us in Scripture, right? So we know we ought to pray, but we ask it or we think about it because we question whether or not God is really sovereign, whether he really is powerful enough to do everything he says he can do. So here in the second half of the book of Daniel, we get, you know how it is, we get so intimidated by the apocalyptic imagery of the prophetic word that sometimes we miss some other good stuff. And that's kind of what it's like here at the beginning of Daniel chapter 9. The first thing we should notice about this passage today, and I'm not going to read the whole thing today, so you need you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 and kind of follow along. The first thing we should notice about the passage in these first three verses that Russ has already read for us is Daniel is prompted to pray. Did you notice? He is prompted to pray after reading God's word. And he tells us what he's reading. He's reading from Jeremiah, which is interesting because Jeremiah's prophecy is not that old at the time of Daniel. Of course, we know that there's some disagreement about when these books are written and all that sort of stuff, but either way, it's not very old, a generation or so, depending on where you fall on those issues concerning the dating of the book. There were no headings, there were no chapters and verses back in that time, but Jeremiah says in what we have is chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, he says this, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." So Jeremiah the prophet declares what God's will is. This is important to us because Daniel is, he's not simply just acknowledging the authority of Jeremiah and the existence of what must have been an accepted collection of writings as scripture back in his day, but he responds to them. He responds to the writing. He responds to the prophetic word of Jeremiah with more than just a note of their captivating interest, you know. Oh, that's interesting. He studies them. He searches them for meaning. He submits to them. They're the word of God, and this is how we too should approach scripture, including Daniel's inspired writing that we're looking at this summer. And again, this time in chapter 29, Jeremiah says this, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you," he's talking to the people of Israel now, "I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So Jeremiah prophesies about the return of Israel back to Jerusalem out of exile. Now, Daniel reads what the text says. From his understanding of historical background, which in this case he is living out, he knows what it means. The exile was to take place 70 years. How does he apply it to his life? He prayed. He prayed. Now look at this. It's not quite 70 years since the destruction of Jerusalem, okay? Remember, we're reading this from the perspective of Daniel. He's the one who prays. He's the one who receives the vision. Before we can apply this to our own lives, we need to know what it means to the guy who got it the first time. It has not yet been quite 70 years since the destruction of Jerusalem when Daniel pens these words. And that's okay, because numbers and prophecy, as we've already discovered, despite what so-called experts in biblical prophecy would have us to believe on TV, numbers and prophecy are rarely literal. But Daniel makes a point to tell us that Darius the Mede is now reigning, right? And so that means that the judgments upon Babylon, because Darius is not a Babylonian, the judgments upon Babylon have begun. So we already know from what we've learned about Daniel that he prays three times a day, right? So I suppose it's probably likely that this isn't the first time he's prayed prayers such as this. But he writes it down for us. And as he sees God's promises through Jeremiah begin to be fulfilled, it's getting close to 70 years now, and the Babylonian Empire has fallen, he prays more. He doesn't stop praying because he sees this stuff being fulfilled. He prays more. God's sovereignty leads us to prayer. God's sovereignty leads us to prayer. Now, don't you love that? I love that. You get the point here. The question, if God is sovereign, why should we pray, is the wrong question. You see? Daniel is studying God's word. He comes upon a promise in God's word. He recognizes historically that the promise is in the process of being fulfilled, and yet despite God's providential work around us, he's driven to pray. He didn't pray because he was worried about whether or not the promise was true. He didn't pray because he was led to believe that if he didn't pray, the promise would not be fulfilled. How many times do we hear that? You know, this such and such isn't going to happen if you don't pray. That's not why he's praying. He was quite confident that the plan of God was unfolding, just as Scripture indicated, and in response to that promise, he pours himself out in prayer even more. Now, how many times have you said, I don't know what to pray? Or most of us, I suppose, even struggle setting a time aside to pray at all, right? We struggle with this. It's a problem for us. But today's text doesn't solve the problem of finding time in your schedule to pray. But it does help us know how to pray, help us know what to pray for. As we read and study the Bible, if we endeavor to know what it says, what it means, we can then pray for how that truth of the passage should be applied to our lives. In this case, and in many cases, as we read God's word, we can pray for the fulfillment of God's promises. If I'm reading Philippians and it says that God has promised to complete the good work that he has begun in me, for example, even if, especially if, my life is difficult at that time, I know exactly how to pray, don't I? I'm asking God to not only reveal what he's doing in my life through this trial, but I'm asking him to do whatever it is he needs to do to me to see it through, because he has promised to see it through. Prayer reveals our part in God's plan. But note here that Daniel does not pray simply for himself. Earlier this morning, we did not just ask God to give us our daily bread. That is not the only thing we prayed for. We also prayed that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done, not just for me, but on earth as it is in heaven. right? We don't just pray for ourselves. In the very long prayer that we have here, over the next 16 verses of chapter 9, Daniel praises God. He says, verse 4, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Listen, there's not much new under the sun in terms of biblical models for prayer, okay? We could call this kind of prayer a prayer of adoration. We could call it even the invocation as we enter into the presence of God and we give him the glory and the honor that is due him as the creator and the sustainer of the world and as the author of our salvation and the giver of all good things. When we approach our righteous, merciful, and holy God, we acknowledge to whom our prayers are given. That's a great way to start a prayer, any prayer. Then listen to verses 14 and 15. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. That's a key here. Daniel is praising God for who he is. After this, he begins to confess his sin. Last night, as one of our boys was having a fit and being sent to bed early, the other three and I were having our family devotional and prayer, and when it came time to pray, I asked the boys to confess something, and I realized that when we pray together as a family, we don't do much confessing together. And so it was kind of hard. There was a little bit of a pushback, you know what I'm saying? Nobody likes public confessions, right? So maybe we should be practicing this more because it was good. It was refreshing. It was kind of cleansing for the soul. At least it was for me anyway, to confess something to someone else in prayer. And not to mention, of course, it helps us reduce a bit of that fleshly pride that we all struggle with. But think about this. Like Joseph in Genesis, the book of Daniel does not mention any particular sins in Daniel's life. And we're far enough along here in Daniel to know that he's a pretty good guy. It doesn't present him as sinless, mind you. It doesn't say he's sinless. But we see Daniel as a godly and devout man. Yet he reads the promises of God, sees them being fulfilled in his life, and he prays to that end. As he prays to that end, the fulfillment of God's promises in his life, he confesses not only his sin, but the sins of the people, all the people. He includes himself in those confessions. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. There are no excuses here by Daniel. He's confessing sin. Not only his sin, but the sins of the entire people. Israel had deserved the punishment they had received. They had sinned. They had not repented of their sins. Do you hear that? They had not repented of their sins. They had been warned and they got what was coming to them. It was just. It's what they deserved. Verse 10, and they have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. And so Daniel, he's pleading on behalf of himself and his people here. But he doesn't do so on the basis of any goodness in them. It's not because of any goodness on our part that God should do anything that we ask. We are a wretched and a sinful people, and all we really deserve is an eternity apart from God. That's what we deserve, and he's a righteous God. Our destruction would be entirely justified if that's what we got because of our sin. So it's not on the basis of anything that the people have done that Daniel asks God now to fulfill his promises to them. It's on the basis of God's commitment to the glory of his own name. I'd like to ask you sometime this week, maybe when you get home from church today, just to read chapter 9. Read the whole thing, because we're going to talk about the last part of it next Sunday. Read chapter 9 when you get home. Read it several times during the week if you can. But listen to the final two verses of the passage for today, verses 18 and 19. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. He's talking about Jerusalem, of course. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your peoples are called by your name. You see, when God brought his people out of Egypt, he linked his name with their name. He made them his people. There's a reason why we call Israel God's chosen people. He linked himself to them. And therefore, what happens to his people is associated with God himself. They are linked by name. And this, my friends, is what happens when the Holy Spirit applies the work of the cross to us and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. We become his people. He not only justifies us, declares our sins paid by the work of Jesus on the cross, but he takes us as his own adopted sons and daughters. We carry his name. Now, I would like to have you think that I plan all this stuff out. If you've had a chance to read this lengthy article I wrote for The Shepherd this month on the role of the elders and in the church having to do with church discipline, this right here is why church discipline is necessary, albeit the most distasteful part of being connected together as a church family, as a body of Christ. What we do as a people who profess faith in Christ, whether we like it or not, since we are called Christians, is linked to God's name. So as we read God's word, we learn more about who he is, not only the loving and merciful God, but the righteous and holy God who cannot tolerate sin. And at the time Daniel is writing, he knows that his people, who have now been scattered all over the known world in exile, he knows that his people have not repented of their sins as a nation, and yet the time of God's promise fulfillment is coming soon. It's almost been 70 years. Daniel knows that they are an unfit people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a Christian, you carry God's name, Jesus Christ. You carry his name. He has called you to himself. And because of our sin and the rotten things we do, We must enter into his presence, acknowledge who he is, confess our sin, and turn from it in repentance. Not just because it's good for us, which it is. We cannot be like the world, because even if we do make fun of the word sin, like the world often does, if we live as if sin doesn't matter, which we do if we continue in our sin, and we think that God doesn't care or thinks it's no big deal or can't do anything about it, we are carrying that message about who he is connected with him by his name as Christians. As Christians, we have God's name. He has attached his glory. He has attached the honor that he deserves to us, sinful, wretched people, in such a way that when the world sees us, they draw conclusions about who he is. So let's take a moment now as we close to confess our sin quietly together. Listen for how God would want to not only reveal to us our sin, but how he would want to turn away from that sin in his grace. And then I will close our time together with a prayer that I read from a British Old Testament scholar, Ian Duguid, and ask God on our behalf to glorify himself through us for the sake of his name. So I'm going to give us some time of quietness. I would ask you to search your heart and confess your sin. Something will come to your mind. Confess it, and then listen and ask for God to reveal how he wants you to fix it. And then I will close us in prayer. So let's pray. Lord, I am utterly unfit to be your ambassador. But you have called me, and you have thrust me out to serve you. I cannot stand for a moment in my strength, and I have no words of my own to say. So, Lord, give me the strength to stand, and give me the words to say for you. Accomplish your purposes in this world through me and through other sinners like me. Build this church and your kingdom in this place, not because we are worthy, far from it. Build your kingdom here because your name is worthy, and the people all around us need to see your glory. They will never see it from our wisdom and strength. They will see your glory only if you demonstrate it through taking flawed and tarnished people like us and making our lives extraordinary demonstrations of your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.